How are we? Fantastic. Great to hear. It is a pleasure to be able to bring the word this morning and to continue our reflections during Advent. So let me pray before I begin. Lord, thank you for your word that in Jesus, you revealed yourself to us and you made yourself known to us. Help us to have open hearts and open ears to receive this word this morning. In your name, amen. According to Murphy's Law, whatever can go wrong will go wrong. In the times we live in now, it feels like it, doesn't it? This world feels more unstable than it ever has before in previous decades. There are more and more armed conflicts popping up across the globe. Russia and Ukraine are engaged in a war of attrition. The Taliban has retaken control of Afghanistan. Perpetual civil wars rage in Syria, Yemen, Libya, Sudan, and Somalia. And that's just to name the conflicts that make it to our news feeds. Even in the last month, we've all witnessed the devastating trade of conflicts that Israel and Hamas have been going back and forth between in Gaza. We live in a world without peace. This isn't the world that we all want. And in Australia, in our corner of the world, we watch all this division, conflict, and devastation on a daily basis through the media. Our hearts long for peace in the world, but we wonder, what can we do about it all? So we feel powerless to change anything. And a sense of hopelessness weighs on all of us about the future. So we often cope the best way that we can. We just get on with our daily lives and try not to think too much about all the horrors that are going on. Almost 2,000 years ago, a peasant girl in a small remote village was likely experiencing similar feelings. Mary, the mother of our Lord. We're introduced to her in verses 26 and 27 of Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. The virgin's name was Mary. You see, Mary also lived in a world without peace. Judea was a volatile region under military occupation by the most powerful empire that the world had seen at the time, the Roman Empire. There were constant uprisings being quashed, and the execution of rebels by crucifixion would have been an all too familiar sight for her. To be precise, Mary lived in Nazareth, which would have been as backwater of a town as you could possibly get. Kind of like Tatooine in Star Wars or the Shire in Lord of the Rings. Or if you want to compare it to somewhere that's a little bit closer to home, Snug, Tasmania. It's okay, I grew up in Snug, so. Nazareth was one of those townships that is so small it didn't even warrant a mention on the map. And in fact, outside of the New Testament, we don't see anyone referring to a place called Nazareth until at least 200 years before Jesus, until at least after 200 years Jesus is born. So nobody would have expected God to be doing anything in a place like Nazareth. And yet, the Lord chose Nazareth to be the birthplace of the long-awaited King of his people. And there, to a lowly, humble girl in the middle of nowhere, God gives his promise of good news. Look at verse 31. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. That promise that God made to Mary is also good news to us as well, because it's in the promise of that first Christmas, the promise to Mary, that we discover the miracle that God will use to bring peace to the world. For you see, this baby wouldn't be any ordinary baby. This baby, called Jesus, would be the way that God plans to bring peace to the entire world. And so that's our first point this morning. Jesus will bring peace to the world. Let's keep reading in verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, King David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. The angel Gabriel prophesied to Mary that although she is lowly and humble, God has chosen her to be the mother of God's forever king. Back in the book of 2 Samuel, God had made a promise to King David that a great king will someday come from his family line and reign over his people forever. All of the titles and descriptions that Gabriel uses in this passage all point back to that promise that God made to King David, that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's big promises. So imagine how exciting this good news must have been for Mary. Her baby will be the king that God's people has been waiting for all this time. He'll be God's king who's going to reign in a kingdom that will never end. You see, for about 500 years at this point, Israel had been occupied by a revolving door of brutal empires: Babylon, Persia, Greece, and now the worst of them all, Rome. The world they knew was a brutal and violent one. But now the Prince of Peace, who'd end the oppression of God's people, was now about to come. The one Isaiah the prophet spoke of in chapter 9, painting us an amazing picture of God's King. For to us a child is born, for to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. All of these promises of peace in the world for God's people are all about to be fulfilled in a baby boy whose name, Jesus, literally means God saves. Jesus will bring peace to the world. But wait, there's more. You see, world peace isn't the most extraordinary thing Jesus will achieve. There's a second and more extraordinary thing we see happening in this story. Jesus is going to achieve a peace that's even greater than world peace. A more important peace. Jesus comes not just to bring peace to the world, but peace between humanity and God. And so that's our second point here today. Jesus will bring peace with God. As the story moves on, Mary asks Gabriel a legitimate question. How will she, a virgin, conceive and give birth to a baby? Fair enough. The angel Gabriel's response comes in verse 35. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, when we often read this, we tend to think, wow, a miraculous conception, which, yes, absolutely, that's what's going on here. But the miraculous conception is only the opening act here. The greater miracle that's happening here is that the child that Mary will carry is God himself. Gabriel declares that the Holy Spirit will come upon Mary and his power would overshadow her. You see, this imagery draws us back again to the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus. After the tabernacle was completed, God himself descends upon it in the form of a cloud and overshadows the entire tent, filling it with his presence and his glory, so that he could dwell among his people. But this miraculous event was also foreshadowing something even greater to happen. Now, instead of a temple building or a tent, God's presence would be descending within a person. And just as the tabernacle was filled with God's glory, Mary's womb would be filled with God's glory. Her baby would literally be the Son of God, God himself in human flesh. As John's Gospel describes it, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Just as he did in the Exodus, God is coming to bring salvation from slavery. But this time, he's fulfilling his promise in a new way. God himself is now stepping into our world by becoming a man so that he may rescue his people from slavery to sin and death, so that he may bring peace with God. And we see that in this story again. Let's step back for a moment and go to verse 28. We read, "The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored.'" And again, look at verse 30. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Before he even announces his message, God declares to Mary that she has found God's favor. In other words, Mary has freely received God's grace. Not because of who she is or anything that she's done, but simply because of God's undeserved kindness. There's only one other time in Scripture we see this description of grace being used. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul tells us that all believers have freely received this same grace through the redemption and forgiveness of sins that Jesus won for us. So, you see, world peace wasn't the most extraordinary thing that Jesus would come to achieve. Jesus achieved an even greater and even more miraculous peace. Peace between us and God. So then, how do we respond to this good news? This story presents Mary to us as a role model of faithful obedience. Look at verse 38. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." We can get so familiar with this story that we miss the significance of what Mary says here. We lose sight of what this moment would have felt for her. Mary was a young, unmarried woman living in a small, remote religious community. And she's just been told in a supernatural encounter by an angel that she'll become pregnant and that her baby will come from God's Holy Spirit. Put yourself in Mary's shoes for a minute. Do you think anyone would believe her? It'd be a scandal. At best, everyone would think that she and Joseph jumped the gun. At worst, everyone will think that she's been sleeping around. Her family would likely be ashamed of her. In the book of Matthew, Joseph, her fiancé, even considers breaking the engagement off with her. She'd be an outcast and a source of gossip for the rest of her life. How does Mary respond? Often for us, people can be big and God is too small. And so we worry about what other people will think and say about us. But Mary doesn't let other people's opinions define her. They can say all sorts of things behind her back and call her all sorts of names. They can kick her out of town, sure. But she knows in her heart that those names and those things that people do to her don't define her. To Mary, God is big and people are small. And it's what God thinks of her that truly matters to her. She has his favor, and that's what defines her identity. And what defines Mary's identity? She says, "I am the Lord's servant." Mary submits herself to God, her master, come whatever may come. She surrenders herself to God, her master, because she knows he's a faithful God who carries out all of his promises. And the promise that he's made to her is that he will bring peace to the world and between himself and humanity through her miraculous and divine baby. But Mary's obedience is also a foreshadow of Jesus' obedience to the Father. Years later, on the night before he's crucified, Jesus prays words that echoes the words that Mary utters. Jesus prays, "Father, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus knew that submitting himself as a servant to his Father would mean plunging himself into unimaginable horrors, torture, humiliation, loneliness, and darkness on the cross. So when Jesus calls us to submit to him, to take up our crosses and follow him, we can do that, knowing we follow a Lord and a master who willingly surrendered himself in order to rescue us. So this Christmas, we can submit ourselves to God because Jesus has made peace between all of us for the world and between God. And we can hope in the midst of a world without peace, that division, conflict, destruction, and chaos won't be the final word. Because we have a God who stepped into that destruction, division, conflict, chaos, and sin into our place to bring salvation for us. And we have a God who promises that he will return again to deliver the world that we all want. A world with peace in the kingdom of heaven. Amen.